is the most unexpected ending of any book in the Bible. This is not going to be a happily ever after ending, and you'll see why. People heard about the fish, but not a lot of people know that Jonah had a great encounter with the sailors, that many of these sailors on the ship to Tarshish came to know the Lord. Not a lot of people know that God gave Jonah a second chance, and he actually did get to Nineveh, and there was a great response to the preaching of the gospel, as we saw in chapter 3. And one pastor has written that many preachers would give their right arm to see what Jonah saw in Nineveh. The privilege of being an instrument of awakening in the hands of God would be sweeter than life itself. And how I believe we would rejoice if God brought Kohala to himself in a mighty, wonderful way, as he did to that city of Nineveh. It's not make-believe, it's a real story. Jesus himself said, this story is as real as my resurrection from the dead. So we're rejoicing in what God has done. So Jonah, we're today looking at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would happen, what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, we're intrigued by this chapter of your word. Quite a surprising ending to a very successful mission trip. And I pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to learn from it, that you will be our teacher, and that you will reveal yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share three things this morning. First of all, I want us to see the case of anger. And Jonah models that here very well. At the end of chapter 3, the Bible says, God was filled with compassion and mercy. The beginning of chapter 4, the Bible says, Jonah was filled with bitter anger. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Where'd this come from? Well, it started, I think, with his own self-justification. That is to say, he wanted everybody to know that he was right. Now, I'm sure none of us do this, but in some cases, in some faraway places, there are people that always want to be right. And Jonah, who didn't like these Ninevites, was disappointed that they came to the Lord. And Jonah here has to face this situation, and he has a reason. Verse 2, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." In other words, like Adam, remember in the Garden of Eden? God came in, they'd eaten the fruit, they're looking guilty, they're wearing leaves, and God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam points, and he points to the woman, and he says, "The woman that you gave me, she told me to eat." And that's us, isn't it? You know, it's her. But ultimately, what Adam was really doing was saying, it's really you. You're the problem, God, because you gave her to me. Of course, Adam didn't realize that there's three fingers pointing back at him, but who, don't think about that. And Jonah's in that same self-justifying position. He's defending himself here before God. You know, the reason I didn't want to preach is because that's exactly what you did. Verse 2, he says, "I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." Where'd that come from? Exodus. This is what Moses said. And Jonah was a prophet of the word of God. And therefore, Jonah knew that this is who God is. "I knew you'd do this." What's happening? Jonah is using the Bible to argue with God. He's using basically the Bible against God. "The reason I didn't obey you is because the Bible says you're like this." It's a strange situation to quote the Bible back to God to prove that God is wrong. Do we see this later in the New Testament? When our Lord goes out into the wilderness and is encountered by Satan, who also quotes the Bible accurately and uses the Bible to tell Jesus why God is wrong. And so Jonah is really self-focused here, and chooses, as he's already done, we've seen this in chapter 1, suicide over service. "It would just be better for me to die." And that's how bad it got. It was sort of like the default setting on his computer, that it sort of keeps going back to that same dumb thing. Whenever I have a problem, I act like this. And in his case, he literally had suicidal thoughts. And he's caught up in it. He's caught up in these bad habits, in this self-defense, in this self-justification. In verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." The only good thing about verse 3 is he's at least talking to God. He's saying, "God," in his suicidal desires. And that's at least a blessing, that he's looking to God. You'll notice in verse 9, he'll say it again. "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Isn't it interesting that Jonah had been serving God, perhaps with an outward smile, but inwardly, he's seething with anger. I hope you've never been there. I have to tell you, sometimes I'm there. That looks like everything's great, doing church, all happy clappy. But inwardly, he's raging mad. mad at God, mad at the situation. He's an angry prophet of God. And I believe there are many people that have that anger just below the surface line. The smile is there. I remember we went to Thailand. Thailand's a great place. And everybody in Thailand is smiling. It's crazy. You think, you want to see smiles, go to Thailand. And I was talking to this Thai pastor, and I says, wow, it must be great working here. Everybody's smiling. He says, don't let those smiles fool you. He said, behind those smiles is angry people. And maybe that was like Jonah. Jonah is raging mad at a lot of things. This is a case of anger. Secondly, what is the cause of this anger? Well, I mentioned it. Jonah is basically insisting on his own way. Jonah did what God wanted him to do. He went to Nineveh and preached against the Ninevites. But God did not do what he was supposed to do. Because as you remember in chapter 3, the sermon of Jonah, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But God didn't do that. God was supposed to leave that city in ashes, but he didn't do it. And so Jonah is upset that God did him wrong. And I think there are a lot of people like that too. I live in the wrong town. I married the wrong person. I hear that a lot from my wife. I have these kids, and I got the wrong kids. I must have picked them up at the hospital, gave me the wrong one. I got the wrong job. I got the wrong, you know, I've been wronged. And a lot of people feel that. But they're ignoring the mercy of God. Remember Jonah. He had been saved out of the ocean. Somebody gave me a joke. This was the first big gulp, remember? When the whale swallowed this Jonah alive and carried him all the way in mercy to Nineveh. And then he walked all the way across to Nineveh. And then he made it through that city in 3 days. And those people, Assyrian culture was the most violent culture on the earth. And he walked through there slapping their faces about how God was going to destroy them, and he lived. He had been surrounded by the mercy of God. But now Jonah, at the end of it all, has no mercy to give to anyone else. I don't know if you're familiar with Jesus' story in Matthew chapter 18. He talks about a servant who has been forgiven a huge amount, and actually the equivalent in dollars would be millions of dollars, and the king pardons him completely. And then he walks out from the presence of the king, and he sees one of his homies who owes him some chump change, and he says, pay me now. And the guy says, no, no, have mercy on me. And he throws that guy into prison for not paying him back that small amount. And when Jesus describes that story, he says, how could you have received such a huge mercy from God and not shown even the smallest mercy to someone else? That's where Jonah's at. That resentment, that bitterness, that angry heart. If you are not a merciful believer, you have a short memory. You have a short memory of how God has had mercy to you. And he thought he knew God. He was a prophet. He quoted the Bible there in verse 2, for I know that you're a gracious God and a merciful God. But notice, how is he quoting, I know you're a gracious God and a merciful God? You see it there in verse 2? You would think quoting a verse like that would make him say, "Hallelujah, you're gracious and you're merciful." But he's quoting "you're gracious and you're merciful" like it's a bad thing. You should not have been gracious and merciful. You should have smitten those people and wiped them out. This is Jonah's reasoning with God. Why was he thinking that? Because salvation in the mind of Jonah was the monopoly of the Jews. God was just for Israel, but he didn't know the heart of God. He didn't know that God loved all nations and all people and wants all of them to come to him. Israel was just to be the representative to point the way to the nations of the earth. And so you see this anger in Jonah. And it's easy to think, well, okay, there's a cool story in the Bible. Here's a guy, you know, he got a second chance. He went and preached. He was obedient. There was a revival. Hallelujah. That's great. All of that's good. But the most important thing is your name written in the book of life? Is your relationship with God? Sure, there's victory. Sure, there's wonderful things that God does. And Jonah's got all that. But at the end of the day, where is Jonah with God? Where's Jonah's relationship with God? And from chapter 4, it's not very impressive. And so we see this case of anger. We see this cause for anger, Jonah's own lack of mercy. But now there's, thirdly, a cure. And I want to say that very quickly. It isn't a perfect cure. I'm not here to say, if you do this, you'll never be angry again, because I'm a bad example of that for sure. But I will say that if you begin to put your focus in the Lord in these directions, you'll at least see a little bit of a subsiding of this rage of anger. And I believe it starts with, first of all, having a right perspective on life. And you'll notice how God approaches Jonah in quite a gentle way, and he asks him questions. And it's interesting in the Bible how God will use questions to make people respond. I mentioned it already, the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and Eve hiding over there, wearing leaves. God says, "Where are you, Adam?" God knew where he was, but God's just kind of making Adam think like, "Adam, do you know where you are?" And then God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Well, God knew that guilt and sin had revealed that sense of condemnation in their heart, and they knew that, yeah, we did wrong. But God wanted him to verbalize. Remember when the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, whom they at first probably, you know, God had promised, "Through you will become a savior." And when Cain was born, probably they thought, "Here's our savior." But not too long into it, Cain kills Abel. I don't think he was the savior. And when God comes to Cain and he says, you know, "Where is your brother?" Cain knew very well where his brother was, dead in the field. But God asks questions, "Where is your brother Abel?" When Judas, later on in the New Testament, one of the 12, betrays Jesus, and Jesus knew it, Jesus says, "Are you going to betray me with a kiss?" And Judas knew the answer. And somehow God asks these questions to get us to think, where are we? Where do we stand before God? And you see it in chapter 4, verse 4. "Do you do well to be angry?" Hey, Jonah, think about this now. Just wrap your head around this. Get a little perspective. Take a breath, Jonah. Is this really a good idea for you to be angry right now after all that I've been doing? And the question then becomes, who's right here? Is it this angry prophet or is it this awesome God? Who's right? It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of ultimate truth, isn't it? There's two opposite opinions. God is pleased. Jonah's angry. But the Bible would tell us that no matter what our thoughts are or our feelings are, God is right. God is always right. Paul said it in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. And yet Jonah is so angry, he simply walks away, doesn't even answer. Can you imagine dissing God? That's what he does. He doesn't answer, just he's out of there. And then so in verse 9, God asks Jonah a second question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Now, the only time in the whole book when it says Jonah is happy is in verse 6 of chapter 4. And the reason that Jonah is happy is because God shaded him with a beautiful plant that provided relief from the heat pounding down on his head. And Jonah, verse 6, was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, a bunch of sailors had turned to the living God. Never says Jonah was happy. A fish had swallowed him and carried him safely all the way to shore. Never says he was happy. He walked all the way to Nineveh and was welcomed in, and the people got on their knees and called upon the name of the living God. Never says he was happy. But when this plant came, hallelujah, this is it, I'm so happy. This plant was shading him. But then God sent the hot Sirocco wind in from the desert, and that vine shriveled up, and Jonah got angry. And the interesting thing in Hebrew, the word for angry is the word get hot. And he was. But who's in charge? Look at chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish. You see the hand of God, the sovereignty of God, the God of wind, the God of the ocean. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant. And we say, wow, that's great. I mean, it's hot out there. Verse 7, God provided, it's the same word in all the verses I'm reading to you now, a worm which chewed the vine. What's this? God did that? And then verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. And we would ask ourselves, how could a good God do that? Well, friends, if God is sovereign, everything comes from his hand. Everything comes from his hand. I remember September 11th, 2001, most of us were alive. We were in Kazakhstan, and we found out about the World Trade Towers and all the things that we all went through. And in the subsequent Sundays, in many churches, preachers got up and said something like this: God had nothing to do with those towers falling down. And I suppose they hoped to defend God, or they hoped to create a little comfort in the scared hearts of their listeners. But think about that. God had nothing to do with that. Well, who did? Are we in a world of rival powers? Is there a half God named God and the other half named Satan? And they're duking it out and things happen according to, you know, the whim of the one who's stronger? Or is there a sovereign God, a living, ultimate creator God of heaven and earth, a God who separates light from darkness? If God gives children, what about barrenness? If God gives safe travel, what about plane crashes? If God gives health, what about sickness? If God gives food, what about starvation? If God gives life, what about death? The Bible says everything comes from the hand of God. And Paul says it in Romans, we know those who love God, God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And in Thessalonians, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now think about this. Give thanks in all circumstances. He does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. In other words, we don't say, hallelujah, I got cancer. Hallelujah, he's dead. Hallelujah, the plane crashed. No, those are terrible things. This world is filled with pain. This world is filled with sadness. But Paul says, give thanks in even those tragedies, that the living God is there, that he's somehow using this for his glory and even our good. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not, oops, I accidentally dropped an egg on the kitchen floor. No, God ain't dropping no eggs. God is in control of every situation. And therefore, we're giving thanks in those circumstances, even through our tears, that somehow God is present and God is faithful. A great example of that is Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he lost his youth. He was 17 years old, dancing around in a fancy coat, and his angry, jealous brother said, we're done with that coat, we're done with you, you're out of here. He was sold away into slavery till he was basically in his 40s until he got into the Pharaoh's court. Lost his whole youth. And then, you know the story, God brought them together and they discovered their brother was there. And at the very end of the book of Genesis, Jacob has died and the brothers are worried. Joseph says, you meant these things for evil, but God intended them for good and for the saving of many people. That's our life. You don't know why people do bad things against you. You don't know why you get sick. You don't know why people die. But they will and they do. But you know that God, in his mercy and sovereignty, is working this together for his good and our good. And that's what Jonah couldn't see. That's what Jonah needed to have. But instead, what did he do? He went up on the hillside and built a little shelter and said, I'm going to sit here and watch these people burn. He could have gone into the city. He'd have been welcome. He was a hero. Those people dodged the bullet because Jonah was obedient to warn them to wake up. he would have been welcomed into the palace. But no, I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to start my own denomination. I'm going to start my own church. I'm not going down in there. And that separation, you see, that isolation. I heard this week, this is amazing. The opposite of addiction, you know what the opposite of addiction is? Community. Isn't that true? When you have people around you who love you, who are hold you accountable, you won't be doing those dark things that you're addicted to. But those dark things that you're addicted to, you do those by yourself. But Jonah was doing that isolation. And it's community, that connectedness, that breaks anger issues, revenge issues, pride issues, whatever else we might be addicted to. And so Jonah needed that connection, like we all do. And that is a great step in the solving of anger. But finally, the ultimate step of what we all need to deal with our anger is to refocus on the love of God. And that's how this book ends, isn't it? Verse 11. Should not I pity Nineveh? God asks Jonah, that great city, more than 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left. Now, I mentioned this already. Either the city of Nineveh had 120,000 children who in their young age didn't know their right hand for their left. That would have meant many more thousand people that are adults. Or Nineveh has 120,000 really stupid people. But either way, God loves them. And God says, shouldn't I pity them? And I think God's especially thinking of the kids. You know, we saw that movie, God's Children Are Not For Sale. And are you watching in these school board meetings? People are going, leave our kids alone. The whole, you know, kids are a sore spot, and they should be. And God is trying to crack Jonah's heart and say, hey, maybe you want the soldiers of Nineveh to die. Okay, we can understand that. They're very violent. But do you really want those kids going down? Do you really want those animals going down? He's trying to say, Jonah, do you have any feeling at all here? Should they all burn? And he's reminding Jonah about his own love. Do we care more about the items in our gardens or perhaps the contents of our garage or our home than we do about other men and women and the spread of the gospel to them? Do we care more in the last analysis about our own comforts and plans than about the evangelism of the world in our time? The statistics of our giving or praying or going in the name of Christ throughout the earth provide embarrassing reading for the church. If God is concerned, can we remain unconcerned? One more thing. I know I'm going long, but nothing on TV today anyway. How do we know this stuff about Jonah? How do we know this stuff? Well, I believe we know this stuff because Jonah told the story. Who else would have known all those details but Jonah? And how did Jonah tell the story? You know, if it were me, I would have my name in lights. I'd be the hero. I'd be the savior. I'd be the good guy. But Jonah told the story like it really happened. And for most of it, he doesn't look too good. And that's the sign, isn't it? That God really worked in his heart. God really brought him to maturity, to understanding, to see, you're going to have to get yourself humbled, buddy. And you're going to have to bow down before God and lift his name up. And the reason we have this story in the Bible is because Jonah went through that maturing process. and could live through it and stand up and say, I got to tell you how bad I was. But thankfully, he also will tell us how good God is. There's a big fish, but really this story is about a big God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, surprising and challenging and revealing many times to see just how you have worked with people and how you love people and how you understand and how fundamentally the same, even a story from the 8th century before Christ, really, really, really old story, could be in the newspaper today because we're essentially the same. And yet you love us, and we know even more than Jonah knew. We knew that not only are you the big God who provided the fish for him to be in for 3 days, you're the big God who provided your son to be our Savior, who was in the earth for 3 days and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. So we thank you and give you praise and ask for your blessing that we will have your heart, not to be angry, but to be humble and merciful and thankful and caring for others. In Jesus' name, amen.